Could we first read in the Epistle to the Hebrews,
chapter 10, and I want to begin from verse 4. For blood of bulls and goats is incapable of taking away sins. Wherefore, coming into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou willest not, but thou hast prepared me a body. Thou tookest no pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Then I said, lo, I come in the roll of the book it is written of me to do, O God, thy will. Above saying sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou willest not, neither tookest pleasure in which are offered according to the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now I want to read in 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 3, 2 Corinthians and chapter 3, verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need some commendatory letters to you, or commendatory from you? Ye are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, being manifested to be Christ's epistle, ministered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on stone tables, but on fleshy tables of the heart. And such confidence have we through the Christ towards God, not that we are competent of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our competency is of God, who hath also made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of letter, but of spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit quickens. But if the ministry of death in letters graven in stones began with glory, so that the children of Israel could not fix their eyes on the face of Moses on account of the glory of his face, a glory which is annulled, how shall not the ministry of the Spirit subsist in glory? For if the ministry of condemnation be glory, much rather the ministry of righteousness abounds in glory. For also that which was glorified is not glorified in this respect, on account of the surpassing glory. For if that annulled was introduced with glory, how much rather that which abides subsists in glory? Having therefore such hope, we use much boldness, and not according as Moses put a veil on his own face, so that the children of Israel should not fix their eyes on the end of that annulled, but their thoughts have been darkened. For unto this day the same veil remains in reading the old covenant unremoved, which in Christ is annulled. But unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies upon their heart. But when it turned to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, but where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, looking on the glory of the Lord with unveiled face, are transformed according to the same image, even glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. I want to say a few words, and I need much help in saying them, on what is written. Hebrews is a passage which will need very careful consideration and speaking about. It is remarkable, I think, that this passage comes into the Hebrew epistle. Because it is written, as it says earlier, to those who need milk. But this passage in itself is unique in every way. It carries with it what was written before time began. And so I need very careful words to say a few words about what I have in mind. Very careful, because it is a holy scene. What drew me to the passage first of all was not only the word written, but what it says at the beginning. Wherefore? Wherefore? What does that mean? Wherefore? It means, the word wherefore means, for this reason. Why was the reason that this took place? What was the reason? Because the blood of bulls and goats were incapable of taking sin away. It required another sacrifice. It required what was under God's own hands. And in speaking about what is written, what comes to mind also is because it refers to the will of God. The will of God. That's what was written. God coming out in Christ according to his own will. John's gospel was referred to in our reading. There you have the will of God seen in its beauty, if I can use that word, and perfection. The Lord himself says, I have authority as to his life to lay it down. I have authority to take it again. Where did he receive that authority from? He received it from the Father, from God himself. He says, I came out from God, and he will return into God. He took those steps. And why did he do it? Why did Jesus come? What was the point? It was so that you and I, dear listener, might know what it is to come into the joy of salvation and to appreciate the man of whom this passage speaks. It says here that thou hast prepared me a body. That was there, written in the roll of the book, before even the foundations of the earth was laid. Think of, and I speak carefully here, beloved, think of the holy conversation that took place before even the foundations of the earth were laid. Think of how God was speaking and the conversation that was taken between him and the Son of God as to what would take place. As I said, we have to be very careful. And I have to be very careful particularly as to how we speak about this scene. But, wherefore? For a certain reason, it had to take place. But I wanted to draw your attention particularly to what it says. Lo, I come. It says, first of all, thou tookest no pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Think of all that took place, all those sacrifices that took place in the Old Testament. But what does it say in Romans 3? The showing forth of his righteousness in respect of the passing by the sins that had taken place before, through the forbearance of God, wondrous grace, wondrous mercy. And then it goes on to speak, showing forth of his righteousness in the present time. That is today. That's now. God showing forth his righteousness in the way in which that scripture speaks it. Whom he has set forth a mercy seat through faith in his blood. I'm sorry to bring that passage in. It's one of my favorites. Whom he has set forth a mercy seat through faith in his blood. Wondrous, wondrous way God has moved, and it's all written into the roll of the book. It is there. And Jesus, the Lord Jesus came in. And I just draw your attention to what it says as to that prepareth me a body. Think of the holy scene of the incarnation. That's why we sang that hymn. Mr. Darby's hymn, I know it's the commencement of the sufferings of Christ, but that hymn as to the incoming of the Savior is to me something very, very choice. But prepares me a body, and that body was laid down. As it goes on to say, then I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, in the roll of the book, it is written of me to do thy will. To do thy will. That will the Lord Jesus did to absolute perfection. And he didn't deviate out of that pathway one little bit. And if our hearts can settle upon him with one ray of glory of that kind today, what even the scripture read will have achieved something for the satisfaction of the holy God. May each one of our hearts appreciate the incoming of Jesus. He came in such a way. He who was majestic in every way, the Son of God, coming in. As it said in Luke's Gospel, no room for him in the inn. They laid him in a manger. That was the inner roll of the book, dear brethren. It was written that he should come that way. Foxes have holes, the bird of the heavens roost in places. The Son of Man had nowhere he could lay his head. He came to do the will of God in every step here. He didn't move away from it one bit. We see right through, you can go through John's Gospel, look at chapter 5, look at chapter 6. He refers more than once in chapter 6 to the him who sent him, and that he did his will. And then we marvel at, look, at our brother referred to Gethsemane this afternoon. You look at Matthew's Gospel. Three times he says, not my will, not my will. See it in Luke's Gospel. He was going as step by step to complete that work so that you and I might be redeemed. Not by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by precious blood, the blood of a lamb. Peter appreciated what that meant. Do you? We've not been redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold. Silver and gold is much valued today, but how many of us really value, and I say value, the preciousness of the blood of Jesus? It has gone right in to a holy, sin-hating God, typically. The sin offering goes in, and it's the only blood that went into the Holy of Holies. And it went in and was sprinkled there. Think of it as God views the blood of Jesus very, very precious. And don't let any one of us disregard it. The preciousness of the blood of Jesus. Lo, I come to do thy will. He takes away the first that he may establish the second, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. It doesn't need to be done again. That work is complete. And I say to anyone here who may not have put their trust in it yet, do it now. Because I can't promise you any more time. Some of us have been talking about the nearness of the Lord Jesus' return. He is coming again. Make no mistake about it, dear, dear brother, dear sister, dear friend, he is coming again. And it's going to be soon. It won't be long. All the situations that are seen in the world today, mark it out. And one of the things that marks it out more than ever in my mind is a disregard of the Holy Word of God. Disregard for it. Putting it on one side. Saying it is now not according to what we need. I tell you this, dear listener, dear brother, dear sister, the Word of God is true and accurate. There's not one word out of place. And there's not one word of what I read in Hebrews 10 hasn't not occurred, because it has. Now, I don't want it to be too long. Now, in Corinthians, the writing is slightly different, because it's in Hebrews, it was written for the completion of the will of God. Not yet finished. Here, it is written so that upon the fleshy tables of the hearts, on the Corinthians, not only the Corinthians, I may say, it is written upon every blood-bought saint. The Spirit of God, or Christ himself, delights to write thoughts of Jesus on your heart so that they can be used for him. But the writer here says of these Corinthians that they were an epistle of Christ. High recommendation. Because you know what that means? It means that you and I are a living epistle or letter of an absent Christ. Are you reflective of the man in the glory? I ask myself the question. That is what an epistle is. An epistle, so that we all understand and know, is a letter. We've got God's letter in our hand. Took a long time to write it. Various people had their hand in it. But it's God's letter to you and to me. And if you want the priest's letter, read Leviticus. That's the letter to the priests. This is a letter to every Christian. I was once speaking to an older brother, a few years ago now, about these verses. He's here. And I was remarking about an epistle of Christ. That is what Christians are. He looked at me. He said, "Are you? Are you?" And I asked the same question of all of us today. If you were to walk down the streets of Worthing, could you be called an epistle of Christ? Could you? Because that is what this passage, dear listener, means. You set out all the beauties of the man in the heavens. You set out all what was seen in him when down here. The grace that was seen in him in Luke's gospel. The compassion. The love. The grace of John's gospel. And truth. It's all set out in Jesus in glory. And morally, it is to be seen as in you and in me. It is to be seen there. That's what an epistle, a letter, means. In this passage. You say, well, the Corinthians weren't like that. You look at them in the first epistle. Yes. But Paul had full confidence that what he had said in the first epistle was going to be written on the hearts of the Corinthian saints. Think of 1 Corinthians 13. That was going to come out in those saints in Corinth. Has it come out in us? Love never fails, dear listener. It's always there. But it never speaks. In 1 Corinthians 13, you read it. It never speaks. It acts. And that's what happened at the cross. Love acted. It was seen in all its supremacy. If you want to see love, look at the cross. If you want to see righteousness, look at the cross. If you want to see grace, look at the cross. If you want to see truth, look at the cross. It's all there. God in his majesty was seen in Christ as he secured all for the pleasure of God. So I asked the question. It says here, being manifested to be a Christ's epistle, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of God. That writing, as I said earlier, continues today. It isn't only when Paul wrote here, but it continues. And you know what that writing is for? It's for what we have in the last verse, that we all look on the glory of the Lord. That is what that writing is there for. It's written so that you might gaze upon the glory of Jesus, the glory of the Lord. It's interesting, it says, doesn't say Jesus, it says the Lord in all his beauty, in all his supremacy. But again, I just ask, what is he writing? I think in 2 Corinthians 3, and it comes out in the chapter 4, he's writing the new covenant upon the heart of the saints. Now you might say, Andrew, that what do we mean by the new covenant? Because we speak about it, because we at the supper, we say of speak of the cup, it's the cup of the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. What is a new covenant? It means that their sins and their righteousnesses I'll never remember anymore. But there's far more than that, I think, attached to the new covenant. It means that the radiance of the glad tidings shine out in you as a result of appreciating all that has been done on your behalf. But it's written there in all its not ever to be erased. There was that written in times past on stone. But if you go through this chapter, step by step, you find that the word glory comes out time after time. We have the glory of the ministry of righteousness. We have the ministry of the Spirit subsisting in glory. And we have that which abides or subsists in glory. What is glory? We see it shining in the face of Jesus. We see him there on the Mount of Transfiguration. That is what Peter and James and John saw. And that in the character is what we get in the last verse of this chapter. The character of glory. That was seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. I ask myself this question. When did I last see it? When did you last take account of it? The glory of the Lord? It is something, dear brethren, that we need to appreciate more and more. And we've spoken about stability in our reading meeting. This is what will cause us to be marked by stability. There are two things brought out in Corinthians' second epistle. Two basic things. The new covenant, which you've got here, and the ministry of reconciliation. Two things that are brought out. Here, we're speaking about the new covenant. You get the ministry of reconciliation in chapter 5. But we're not dealing with chapter 5. I'm just looking at the joy of knowing the preciousness of what the new covenant might mean. In Hebrews, it tells us, and it's a quotation from Jeremiah, it will be, as to the children of Israel, it will be written on their hearts and be put into their minds. May it be written on our hearts today. But I close with a reference to the
to what is said here, as to the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's liberty. The Spirit is essential. The Spirit of God is essential to everything what may have been read or said in this just now, and also what we were speaking of in our reading meeting. The Spirit. And the Spirit is the guide and help for what it says in the next verse. But we all. The "we" there is not apostolic. That is not mine. I picked that up from somebody else. But the "we" is not apostolic. It involves the whole of the Christian circle in that way. But we all, every one of us, these are the words that are written into the scriptures, are sometimes of great import. And our face is not like Moses' face veiled. The Lord's face is not veiled. We can gaze upon him in his glory, and we can be transformed from glory to glory, even by the Lord the Spirit. I come back to the importance of the Spirit of God in this passage, even by the Lord the Spirit. Because, and we're according to the same image. Whose image is that? What image is it? It's the image of the, and it says there, we all looking on the glory of the Lord. Let us know what it is, dear brethren, to be transformed from glory to glory. Maybe, if the Lord leaves us here, we may enter a little into this tomorrow morning at a meeting for remembrance. Maybe we shall. But we can go from glory to glory. But Paul doesn't mention the supper here. That's in 1 Corinthians 11. But he just is speaking of the appreciation and knowledge that we may have of knowing what the glory of the Lord is. May we be encouraged for his name's sake. Amen.